provides for you. But God's ways are not always our ways. And God's thoughts are not always our thoughts. They're far higher than what our ways are, and they're far higher than what our thoughts are. And God works things in such a way that he gets the most glory. And for Elijah to be provided by this little widow woman, God was getting ready to display his power in a mighty way that it probably wouldn't have been if Elijah had been sent to the storekeeper's house or the banker's house or somebody that had a host of provisions. But God was getting ready to send Elijah to the widow's house. And it wasn't a wealthy widow. It was a widow that had just a little bit of meal in the barrel, and she had just a little bit of oil in the cruse. In fact, she had just enough when Elijah comes to her, and I'm sure he had to go by faith, but when Elijah comes to her and he says, I've commanded the widow, and the Lord has commanded her to sustain thee there. It says he went unto her. He went and came to the gate of the city, and he recognized, he saw the widow that was gathering sticks, and he called unto her. And he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called unto her, and he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I just have enough to make one cake. He says, a handful of meal in the barrel and a little bit of oil in the cruse. And she says, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and I may dress it for me and for my son. And look at what she says. There's just enough meal in the barrel. There's just enough oil in the cruse for one more meal for myself and my son. And she says, we're going to bake it. And you know what she says after that? And we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Now that's who Elijah is going to be provided for. He had to know that the Lord was directing his path. The Lord was leading him. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going with Elder and Sister Harder to the Philippines, and one of the experiences that I'll never ever forget was the extreme poverty that folks lived in. I realized that I don't know anything about poverty here in the United States of America. The poorest people here have it far better than most of those folks over there. And most of those folks just barely have enough to eat. And there's not any hope of it ever being any better than that. I think that's one of the reasons that maybe the churches, I wanted to witness where the Lord had started about 60 congregations in a period of time. And I realized that folks there don't have the distractions over there that we have over here. They don't have the things that take their attention and their mind away from worshiping the Lord. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of distractions that come in my life. And they don't have a lot of the luxuries of life. And I saw firsthand what poverty is. This morning we had the memorial service for my aunt that grew up here in West Texas, east of Brownfield in the Depression. And we were talking about what an impact that made upon her for all of her life. If you've ever experienced extreme poverty and you wondered where the next meal was going to come from, and you knew that if God didn't provide for you for the next meal that you wouldn't eat, it probably would affect you the rest of your life. This little widow said, when Elijah comes to her, she says, I don't have enough to provide for my family. She says, we're going to provide one more cake, we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Elijah comes to her and he says unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. And then you would think this is almost arrogant. Elijah comes to her and he says, but go and make me a little cake first. Here she says, I've only got enough left for one more cake. There's only enough meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse that I can make one more cake. And he says, you go make it for me first and bring it to me. And after that, make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail not until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The Lord said, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for your son until rain comes upon the land. She didn't know where it was going to come from, but she knew that God was going to provide when Elijah told her that he's going to take care of you. Isn't it amazing when we look back upon our life, how that we can see that God has taken care of us? When we couldn't take care of ourselves, maybe when we didn't know where it was going to come from, God's always provided for us. Elder Wilson Thompson had a host of kids, and he felt like that the Lord had opened the door for him to go preach in a certain area, and he said, I didn't have enough provisions in my house to feed my family. And he said, I was torn whether or not I was struggling with whether or not to go and preach this series of messages, because I knew that the cupboards were bare. And he says, I just knelt down and I fell upon my knees and I prayed to the Lord, Lord, would you provide for my family? And he said, shortly after he arose, somebody knocked on the door and brought him a stack of provisions for his family, to feed his family. God provides for his people, and God provides for us far above what we deserve. He sure does. It says, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and her house did eat, she and he and her house did eat many days. It says, she went and did according to the saying. You know what? Wouldn't we be better off if we just went and did according to what the Word of God says? A lot of times we want to challenge it. A lot of times we want to question it. A lot of times we want to say, well, that doesn't suit my case. When in essence, if we just do what God's Word says, we'd be amazed at how well things would work out. It says, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. It says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail not, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. It comes down after that, and it tells that the son of this woman fell sick, and he fell sick unto death, and Elijah was blessed of God to revive the soul of the child. And what a blessing that was, that tremendous experience that he had here when the widow's son was raised. But he comes on over in 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab approaches him. You can read all of this. Brother George used to give us homework to read, and here's some good reading for you if you're able to read it, these three chapters that are here. We're going to go forward for time's sake. Ahab approaches Elijah when he comes in the middle part of chapter 18, and he says, it's because of you that all of this trouble is upon Israel. And Elijah turns to him and he says, no, it's because you've not followed the Lord. You're following Baal. You're following idol gods. You're leading the people astray. And he says, let's call for a gathering right here. We want to have a display of the power of the one true and living God. And so he begins to, he approaches Ahab and he tells him in the middle of the chapter. He says, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Baal. He says, now therefore send and gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. That's the name of our church, Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church. He says, gather all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and also gather the prophets of Baal. And there's 450 of the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent and all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and cried and said, this is when he declares this question to all the people. I believe there's a host of people that were gathered around. Elijah calls them together, and Ahab calls them together. And Elijah stands up and he declares unto them, he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? He says, there's many of you here that have been following idol worship. There's many of you here that have been following the prophets of Baal. There's many of you here that are doing false worship and worshiping the false gods. And he says, we're going to get to an end of this right here. And he says, he calls the folks together and he says, we're going to offer a sacrifice and we're going to call upon the one true and living God and we're going to see which sacrifice is accepted. Elijah says here, and he'll say this again two or three more places. Elijah says, I am a prophet of the Lord. He says, but Baal's prophets are 450. He says, let us take two bullocks. And he says, let's create an altar. We'll build an altar and we'll put the wood up under it and put no fire up on it. He says, I'll dress one bullock and lay it upon the wood. And he says, you dress another. And he says, you call upon the names of your gods, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Folks like to see something like this. Folks like to go to a gathering like this. You tell them there's going to be something exciting take place. You tell them there's going to be something new take place. And folks like to see it. They go, some may have gone out of curiosity. Here are the folks gathered together. Elijah calls them together. They all come together. The prophets of Baal were gathered there. And he says, you go first. He says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to take your bullock. You place it upon the altar. You place the wood up under it. And he says, you go first and you begin to call upon your God. There's still a lot of false gods in the world today. There's a lot of gods that don't have the ability to hear. There's a lot of gods that don't have the ability to see. There's a lot of gods that don't have the ability to help. And Elijah knew that. And he said, you're worshiping false gods. You're worshiping idol gods. He calls them to build the altar, to place the bullock upon the altar. They dressed it. And they begin to call upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. And they said, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, there was no answer. They leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass that at noontime, Elijah mocked them. And he said unto them, Cry aloud, for he is a God, either he's talking. He says, maybe your God is preoccupied. He began to make some excuses for their God. Your God's not responded. You've been calling upon him. You've called from morning until noon, and there's not been any response from your God. And he says, maybe he's talking. Maybe he's carrying on a conversation, and he's not hearing you. Aren't you glad that the one true and living God that we worship, that he can communicate with you and he can communicate with me, and it doesn't matter if we're talking to him or we're praying to him, God is all present, everywhere present, and God's able to hear us daytime, nighttime, all the time. Elijah says, cry aloud, says he's talking, or he's pursuing, or maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he sleeps. Maybe he sleepeth. Aren't you glad that your God is never asleep, but you can call upon your God day or night, anytime? He says, maybe you need to cry a little louder. Maybe he needs to be awakened. Aren't you thankful we don't worship a God like that? He says, they cried aloud, they cut themselves with manner of knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor answer nor any that regarded. They called unto their God from morning until evening, and there was no response from their God. Why? Because he didn't have the power. because he wasn't hearing them. They weren't calling to the one true and living God. Your God has all power. Your God is all knowing. Your God is in control, and you're not going to surprise him by something that you ask him for. It says in Elijah, he called the people. They'd called and called unto the idol god of Baal. And he says, he calls the people and he says, come a little bit closer. Come near. The people came near and he repaired the altar that was broken. And it says that they took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. And it says, and the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him upon the wood. And then he said, I want you to go out, and you've built the trenches around the altar. He says, I want you to go out, and you've put the stones, you've put the 12 stones there. He says, I want you to fill 4 barrels with water, and I want you to pour it upon the sacrifice and upon the wood. And then he says, go do it again. He says, go get 4 more barrels of water. And they did it a second time. And then he says, go do it again. Go do it a third time. God delights to work things in such a way that you recognize that it's only of the Lord that it takes place. And that's about what's going to happen right here. It says, it came to pass, the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench with the water also. There was so much water that the trench that they built around the altar was full of water. The water soaked the altar. It soaked the altar, ran down the stones. And it says that it came to pass that Elijah came near unto the people. Elijah came near, and he began to call, and he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, he says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Let it be known that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things according to thy word. And it says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. God is getting ready to show a display of power, beginning to show his mighty power in the eyes of these people. We need to see over and over again the workings of God to be reminded of who he is and what power he has. And it says that he began to cry unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And it says, then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice. It consumed the wood, the stones, and the dust. And it says it even licked up the water that was in the trench. Don't you think that Elijah saw and rejoiced in the mighty power of Almighty God? It says, and all the people saw it, and they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They didn't have any doubts about who God was or the power that he had. Right after that, Elijah says, take the prophets of Baal. And they slew the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And he comes down, and the part that I really want to get to is in chapter 19, in First Kings chapter 19. But it says that after that, the prophets of Baal, they slew the 450 prophets of Baal. And when Jezebel heard about it, she puts a price on Elijah's head. She said, by tomorrow at this time, your life is going to be like those prophets of Baal that have been slain, that their lives have been taken. Now, Elijah had just experienced being fed by the ravens. Elijah had just experienced being provided for by a little widow woman that had only enough left for she and her young son. Elijah had just experienced the mighty hand of the Lord in raising this widow's son that had died. And then Elijah had just experienced this mighty working of the Lord in God raining down fire and consuming the sacrifice. And Elijah had just experienced seeing the hearts of the people being strengthened in the Lord to bow before the Lord and cry and say, "The Lord, He is God." And then Jezebel says, "I'm going to take your life." Now you'd think if Elijah had experienced all of that, that he'd never have a bad day again. You'd think that Elijah would never have any doubts again. You'd think surely he could face Jezebel. And if the Lord had provided for him in all of those miraculous ways, you'd think he'd never get discouraged again. But you know, Elijah's kind of like us. I remember when we used to go over here about 45 miles east of here to Cone, Texas, and attend those three-day association meetings where hundreds of people were gathered out there. And I'm telling you, after Sunday afternoon, I felt like I could take Satan head on. But you know, when Monday came, you get back to the salt mine, into reality, you begin to realize that your strength begins to get weak sometimes, and you need to be strengthened again in the Lord. I don't believe the Lord forsakes us, but I do believe that He can remove sometimes a measure of His restraining grace. And if He removed all of it, we couldn't stand it all. But I think sometimes the Lord blesses some clouds to allow some clouds in our lives so we'll be reminded on where we should look and what we should focus on. I can say that if I thought that I had those experiences that Elijah had, I'd never doubt the Lord again. But look what happens. Jezebel says, "You go send word to Elijah that I'm going to have his life by tomorrow at this time." Elijah runs and he comes to a juniper tree in chapter 19, and it says he sat down under a juniper tree and he said he requested for himself that he might die. Elijah said, "That's it." He said, "I might as well go home and be with the Lord." Sometimes we get to the point we think, is there any need for us to still be here? Is there anything that we're still good for? Here says, Elijah said, "I might as well die." I said, "It's enough now, O Lord." He says, "Just take my life." He says, "Am I not better than my fathers?" I believe that Elijah was experiencing a measure of despondency and depression right here. He says, I'm just ready to go on and be with the Lord. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, he says, "Behold, an angel touched him, and he said unto him, 'Arise and eat.'" Do you know, there's a couple of things that if we get despondent that we do need to do. We need to eat right, and we need to sleep. We need to rest, and we need to sleep. I had a minister tell me, he said, don't allow yourself to get too worn down or worn out. Because he says, Satan can attack you when you're in that state. It says, the angel of the Lord came and told him to arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time, and he touched him, and he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He begins to tell him right here, the angel of the Lord does, and the Lord talks to him again several times in the future. He says, Elijah, you may think that you're finished, but you're not. And you know, sometimes Satan convinces us of that. That maybe we've reached a certain stage in our life, a certain point in our life, and we're finished. And Satan would attack us, and one of the greatest attacks that Satan makes it upon preachers, makes it upon members, is that of discouragement and despondency and despair. And here Elijah is experiencing this. Now, you wouldn't think that Elijah would be going through this. Not with all the blessings that he had experienced in times past. It says, then he goes to a cave and he lodged there. And the Lord comes to him and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? There's still some work for you to do, Elijah. There's still a purpose for you. And then Elijah says, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord. That sounds good. Says, I've been jealous for the Lord of hosts. But he says, all those children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenants. They've thrown down your altars. The prophets have been slain. And Elijah says, I am left. And he says, and they seek my life to take my life. Elijah says, well, Lord, I'm the only one left out here. You ever feel that way? I'm the only one left, Lord, serving you. And I'm ready to go on. He says, go forth and stand in the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks that were before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after an earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Sometimes we think that we can only see God in these great and mighty things. He says, the Lord wasn't in that. But he says, the Lord was in a still, small voice. I had a gentleman come to me and he says, I have a desire to follow in gospel baptism and be baptized of the Lord. And he says, I was waiting for an experience similar to the experience of the Apostle Paul. And he says, where the Lord spoke with a miraculous light, and the Lord can do that. But he says, I realized that the Lord was speaking to me all along in a still, small voice. Sometimes that's how the Lord speaks to us. Sometimes we just need to be still and be quiet to hear the speaking of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord can speak to us in His Word. Sometimes the Lord can speak to us when we're praying to Him. Sometimes the Lord can speak to us when we're singing a hymn. It's wonderful how the Lord speaks to His people. It says, and it was so, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in a mantle and he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah says again, he says, Lord, I've been very jealous for you. He says, because the children of Israel, they've forsaken thy covenants, they've thrown down thine altars, they've slain the prophets with the sword. And he says, and I, only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord says to Elijah, he says, Elijah, again. He says, I've still got a work for you to do. He says, in fact, there's two more kings that I want you to go and anoint. He tells Elijah right here, the two that he wants him to go anoint. And he says, also, I'm raising Elisha to follow in your stead. And I want you to go and I want you to mentor Elisha. And your work is not finished yet, Elijah. And then he says, and by the way, Elijah, just because you think you're the only one left that's out here contending for the faith and serving me, just because you think you're the only one left, he says, I've got 7,000 folks over there that have not bowed their knee to Baal. He says, I've got folks you don't know anything about. And you know, I believe the Lord has a lot of people today that we don't know anything about. We've had the privilege, it's been a great blessing and a privilege to be able to meet in New York City over the last 3.5-4 years. Big city. Wish we knew how to reach the folks that were there. I know the Lord does. But we meet in a building in Manhattan between 7th and 8th Avenue, and we've had some wonderful, wonderful meetings there. But at one of the meetings recently, with just a handful of folks that are there. We've had as many as 71 and as few as 3. And so it varies quite a bit. And folks from Connecticut, from New Jersey, from New York and around. But that thought came to mind. I feel like we're the only ones left here in this city that's serving the Lord. And immediately that verse came to mind. I've got 7,000 that you don't know anything about that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. After the meeting was over, I was walking to the parking lot about 1.5 blocks away where my car was parked. And it was a bakery. And I thought, well, I'm going to stop in there and get a sack of pastries to take on the 2.5-hour trip home. And I walked in and I set my Bible up on the counter to pay the young lady that was there. A lot of folks in New York that don't want to hear about the Lord, could care less about the Lord. This young lady in her mid-20s, she said, have you been to church? I said, I sure have. She said, where'd you go? I told her. I said, about 1 block away from here. She said, what kind of church? I told her, and I thought that'd probably really take her off guard. She said, I was raised Baptist. And she says, I don't have any place that I know of up here to go to church. I don't know if she'll be there at the next meeting. But I was reminded that's one of the 7,000 that the Lord was telling Elijah about. And I believe he blessed that to happen to show me that you may not know anything about it, but I've got a whole host of people out there. If we ever get to feeling sorry for ourselves like Elijah and think, what good am I doing here? I'm ready to go on and be with the Lord. We'd do well to think back and remember the past blessings of the Lord. How that God's blessed us in times past. You know, it couldn't have hurt at all. It would have helped Elijah if he'd have thought back and thought about being provided for by the widow, raising the widow's son, seeing fire rain down from heaven to destroy the altar and see the mighty workings of the Lord. We're taught that in Lamentations chapter 3 that his mercies are new every day. And we should be calling to remembrance the blessings and mercies past, and that'll help us get down the journey of life. If you're still here, It's because God's got you here for a reason. Elder Compton was a great blessing. He lived in my home after he turned 100 years of age until he was 102, and a great, great blessing. And he said one day, he said, I'd like to go down to Reston, Virginia, and visit a sister that's in the hospital. And he was about 100, almost 102 at the time. He said, a dear sister that's in the hospital, and he said, I'd like to go down and see her, Sister Nell Jacobs. She was in her 80s. We walked into the room, and she was all upset and anxious, and she had fallen, and she had broken her arm, and it wasn't healing. And she said, it looks like that they may have to remove my arm. And she was so anxious, and she was so distraught about it. Elder Compton pulled up a chair, and he grabbed her hand, and I stood behind him, and he began to preach to her Jesus Christ. And that old sister came out of that spirit and state of despondency, and for a little while she began to rejoice in the Lord. And I thought, isn't it great that no matter how old we live to be, that the Lord has a place in His kingdom for us to serve. If Elijah's life had ended right there, he wouldn't have realized, and we wouldn't either, that the best was yet to come. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, and you can go home and read this. Elijah didn't experience death like you and I experience death. It says that the Lord prepared a chariot to come down, a chariot of fire, horses of fire. And it says that Elijah was going with them, and he says, If you're with me, he says, if there's a request that you have and you ask it of me and you're with me when the Lord takes me. And Elisha says to Elijah, he says, let it be. He says, I pray that I'd get a double portion of thy spirit upon me. And it says that Elijah says, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou be with me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. It came to pass that as they went on and talked, and it says, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And it says, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah didn't realize it. Elijah got discouraged. Elijah was ready to pitch in the towel, but Elijah didn't realize it, that the best was yet to come. Elijah didn't experience death like we'll probably experience death. I'm not really excited about it. I'm not really looking forward to it. If the Lord chooses to come down with a whirlwind and take me up to heaven, that'll be wonderful. But Elijah experienced it firsthand. If the Lord had taken him back over in 1 Kings chapter 19, 20, he wouldn't have experienced that. And we wouldn't have had the blessing to see that God came down and took him up into glory. I tell you, for all of us, the good news is the best is yet to come. We had a deacon in our church, fine, fine brother. Miss him a lot. He'd been suffering from cancer, and they'd treat it and zap it with chemo and radiation, and then it'd go away and it'd bounce into another area, and then it'd come out in another area. And finally, he called me about 2 months ago. He said, Brother Stephen, he said, I've got some good news and some bad news. He says, the bad news is the doctors have told me that I have about 2 weeks to live. He said, but the good news is, he says, remember us talking about that verse that Paul says that it's far better? He says, I'm counting on it. I believe it. And I'm looking forward to it. The best is yet to come. Don't get discouraged. Don't attempt to pitch in the towel. Don't try to slow up along the way. I've been greatly encouraged in my life by folks that in their latter years, in their old age, that they were like Brother Compton. They finished their course going full steam ahead. He was blessed to preach the gospel the week before he went home to be with the Lord at 102 years of age. I hope the Lord will bless us to go full steam ahead and finish our course serving the Lord, realizing that the best is yet to come. You serve a great God, and He deserves our best. May God bless you.